Lord, I ask in Jesus' name today that this will be a place of a reverence, a place where we sense the divine presence of God in such a way that we will honor the presence of the Holy Spirit. That you will talk to us, Lord. Why you ever ask me to say anything is beyond my ability to comprehend, but you did, and I've tried to obey you. I will again this morning. I pray that you will speak to our hearts, the hearts of this people, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Brian, if you could pull the monitors back, I've got some feed up here. It's just a little hot up here. Thank you, sir. A few days ago, I arrived at Grady Memorial Hospital very early in the morning for a special occasion. My neighbors just across the street, well, their lives were fixing to change drastically. They were going to become mom and dad. Mandy was going to have a baby C-section scheduled at 7 o'clock. And sure enough, it happened. As I watched this new father hold his infant son, memories flooded my mind of when our daughter was born. She was so tiny, so helpless. She was totally dependent on others for survival. And I can tell you this, when I first cradled her in my arms, something marvelous happened to me. I fell in love all over again. And I didn't hesitate to inform perfect strangers. Okay, right here. Take your arm from around her now. Don't let me see that again in this house. Do you understand me? Anybody want a job? I did not hesitate to inform total strangers that I was now the father of a beautiful baby girl. And it didn't bother me in the least bit that they weren't nearly as impressed as I was about the situation. John Ortberg, author, teaching pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in Menlo Park, California, tells of one of those occasions when he was one of those total strangers. He boarded a plane, got settled in, right next to a businessman that was holding a Palm Pilot. There was a laptop computer that was on the seat next to him, and the screensaver on his Palm Pilot was a picture of a blonde-headed little boy taking what looked like it might have been his first step. Ortberg made the mistake of asking if that was his little boy. Of course it was, and it was his only child. The picture on the screen had been taken 3 months earlier when he was 11 months old. The total stranger proceeded to give the play-by-play of that first step and his first word. And I can tell you this, that the tone of this father's voice indicated that his son might have been the one who had invented locomotion and speech. From there, it became obvious that there was a more recent picture of his son on the man's Palm Pilot, which he quickly produced and displayed. However, the dad noted that the picture showed up better on the laptop.
which he was glad to quickly turn on. And then came a whole string of pictures of this little boy doing things that pretty much all children do, as he displayed them one at a time, accompanied by an illustrious commentary. By this time, others were invited to view this man's pride and joy. Some were genuinely admiring, others were politely accommodating the doting dad. And after considerable time, the man said, "I can't wait to get home to him. But in the meantime, I could look at these pictures 100 times a day. They never get old to me." Just a small child who had no track record, had accomplished only a few things in life, taking the first step, trying out a very limited vocabulary. That's all. Never mind that other parents listening to him talk, and they were all holding back the information about their own children who had taken their first step 2 months earlier than his. This dad was totally preoccupied with his son because he was looking at him through the eyes of a father. Everything the little boy did was cloaked with wonder. It didn't matter what other children could do and how much better they could do it and how quicker they did it. This was his little boy. Well, when the dad paused long enough to catch his breath, Ortberg saw his chance to say something. "You obviously miss your son, don't you? How long ago did you leave home?" And the man said, "Yesterday." One day away from his son was one day too many. He may have been rushing through the skies on a jumbo jet, but his heart was at home. In his eyes, his son could do no wrong. Listen to this next line. It's it. It's the sermon. If an earthly father can love a child that much, just think how much our Heavenly Father can love us. Amen? Hallelujah. If only there were some scripture in the Bible that could capture a love like that. How reassuring that would be. Would you believe? There are plenty of places in the Bible that relay that wonderful concept. I want to tell you this. The central promise in the Bible is not, "I will forgive you," although of course that has been promised. The central promise is not life after death, although it's there as well. The most frequent promise in God's word is, "I will be with you." Hallelujah. He would walk with them in the cool of the day, and when Adam and Eve fell, God immediately looked for others to be with. Genesis 5, verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Genesis 28 and 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Genesis 26 and 3. "Isaac, sojourn in this land. I swear unto Abraham thy father." Jacob comes along. Genesis 28 and 15. "And behold," God says, "I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Acts chapter 7, verse 9. Joseph, the Bible says of him and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Genesis 39, 1 and 2. Again, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Samuel comes along, 1 Samuel 3:19. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. David gets in on it. 1 Samuel 18:14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Zephaniah records a beautiful passage that reflects this same truth. In the Living Bible, Zephaniah 3:17 says, God will rejoice over you with great gladness. He will love you and not accuse you. Is that a joyous choir I hear? No. It is the Lord himself exulting over you in happy song. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Your picture isn't just on God's laptop. You are in his lap. You are his beloved. You are his child. If you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, this is what God does for every one of those blood-bought children of his. He worships and exalts over us. He loves us. He sings over our cradle. He watches over us and sings lullabies to us. He is near to us, not a God that is afar off, but a God that is at hand. Can somebody say amen? We get down to the place where it gets really, really good. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, in human form. The carpenter's kid, the theologian of 12 years of age, the miracle worker at 29 years of age, the accused, executed criminal at 33 years of age, the resurrected Christ 3 days later, transported to heaven 50 days after that. But before he went away, he wanted everyone to know that God was still going to be with them. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, I may preach yet. Hallelujah. I tell you, God is with us. Can you somebody say amen? Come hell or high water, God is with us. Hallelujah. The Bible said in John 14, 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father. If I got anybody praying for me, I want it to be Jesus. I want it to, he's got a hotline. In fact, he's right next door. He's elbow to elbow. He ever lives to make intercession for us. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not God standing on the rim of the universe surveying his creative handiwork. He's God moved in. The believer is his or her own person, but every believer has the privilege of sharing his body with a celestial being called the Holy Spirit. Paul makes that point. Not everything that you and I say is going to be us saying. Sometimes it's going to be God saying through us. But we share our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. Sometimes it's you speaking. Sometimes it's the Holy Ghost using our vocal cords to speak through us. Galatians 4 and 6 says this. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. Papa God. The Muslims have 99 names for God, and not one of them are Father. If you want, you want to call your God Father, you have got to be a Christian to do that. He is our Heavenly Father. Every morning I pray the Lord's Prayer. That's what Jesus said to do. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, my Father God. Hallelujah. I didn't have an earthly father that stuck around long enough to be an influence in my life. But I tell you one thing, I've got a Heavenly Father that has never left me and never forsaken me and never will. He is my Papa. Hallelujah. Literal translation, he is Papa God. Praise God. By and large, the world is inhabited by lonely, empty people. We have got so much junk to entertain ourselves on nowadays, it's unbelievable. And we have managed to breed the loneliest generation that has ever populated planet Earth. We have a selection of channels we can get on our television. If you want to pay a little extra, you can get 200 or 300 of them, I suppose. I've got, I think, probably that many on mine now that I've got Dish Network. You know how many of them we can watch? I'm better off than some of you. Some of you don't have one you can watch. Entertainment abounds. But yet there's loneliness and emptiness. All these cell phones floating around. Everybody's got to have a... You know, that is a status symbol. It would come as a shock to some young people to know that cell phones are not a necessity. Any more than sauce for your shrimp. And I have actually watched kids sit side by side next to one another, and instead of talking to one another, they're texting. None of them are in this auditorium this morning. Thank God you guys never do that. I know better than that. My grandson does. Lonely people, empty people. Tennis star Boris Becker was at the very top of the tennis world. Yet he was on the brink of suicide. He said, I had won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player that ever won the Wimbledon. I was rich. I had everything. Had all the material possessions I needed. It's the old song and dance of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they're so unhappy. He said, I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. Becker's not the only one to feel that sense of emptiness. The echoes of a hollow life pervade our culture, ladies and gentlemen. Hollowness. One does not have to read many contemporary biographies to find the same frustration and disappointment. Listen to this one. I sit in my house in Buffalo, New York, and sometimes I get so lonely, it's unbelievable. Life has been good to me. I've got a great wife, good kids, money, my own health, and I'm lonely and bored. I often wondered why so many rich people commit suicide. Money sure isn't a cure-all. You want to know who made that statement? You've probably heard of him many times, really, in the last few years. A fellow named O.J. Simpson. Made that statement right after he had gained 2,200 yards in one season. The world doesn't satisfy. Mister, your beard doesn't satisfy you. The fuzziness you get. Spend your beer money on milk for your babies. The money that you take to the casinos, that doesn't satisfy. Make your house payment instead. Amen? Jack Higgins, author of such successful novels as The Eagle Has Landed, was asked what he would like to have known as a boy. And his answer, that when you get to the top, he says, here's what I'd like to have known then that I've learned since, that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Nothing there. I will tell you this, the Holy Ghost is the ultimate cure for the loneliness and emptiness that people have. The Holy Spirit of God. Andrew Bartholomew says that the word fullness characterizes everything that happened when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. The day itself was described as when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The upper room was filled with believers. The roaring sound of rushing mighty wind filled the room where they were seated. Each person present was filled with the Holy Spirit. People from more than a dozen language groups were filled with wonder when they heard Almighty God exalted in their own native tongues. Startled onlookers were filled with questions upon seeing and hearing this strange phenomenon. Peter was full of the Holy Ghost as he proclaimed a scripture-filled message. The atmosphere was so charged with the presence of God that spiritual conviction filled the place. 3,000 people filled the entrance door into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Fullness of the Spirit. Not emptiness. Not emptiness. Fullness of the Spirit of God. Someone said that their little 5-year-old said one day, I know Jesus lives in my heart because when I put my hand on it, I can feel him walking around in there. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's good to see so many of Little Clay's folks here today. Robin, you guys, Michael, all of you. Not long ago, visited Dorman Hospital. We had prayer for Papaw. And I Clay was there, and Michael and his little wife was there. We prayed, you know, and I never thought anything about it. But I tell you what, when I got through praying, leading us in prayer, I heard a tiny little voice said, Amen. It was Clay. Hallelujah. Little kids know more about this stuff than sometimes grown-ups do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sophia Cavaletti is a researcher who has pioneered the study of spirituality in young children. In her research, she concludes that children often have an amazing perception that far surpasses what they've already been taught. One 3-year-old girl raised in an atheistic family with no church contact and no Bible in the home asked her atheist father one day, where did the world come from? He answered her in strictly naturalistic, so-called scientific terms. After he'd explained and gone through his spiel, then he added, there are some people in the world who say that all this comes from a very powerful being, and they call him God. At this, the little girl started dancing around the room with joy. She said, I knew it! I knew it! I knew all this stuff you've been telling me is a lie! It's him! It's him! It's him! It's him! It's him! Hallelujah! It's him! Someday when you're walking around and you think your world is caved in on you, friend, and you don't think there's a prayer of a chance you're going to pull through this one, just remember, he's still here. It's him. Say it with me. It's him. Say it again. It's him. Say it again. It's him. Hallelujah. It's him. Hallelujah. It's him. Glory. Author Anne Lamott was raised by her dad to be a devout atheist. She and her siblings all had to agree to a contract to that effect when they were 2 or 3 years old. But Anne started backsliding into faith. When she was at an early age, she started backsliding into early faith. She said, even when I was a child, I knew that when I said hello, someone heard. I mean, God must really want to be with us. If he would put that kind of intuition into the minds of innocent children who haven't got smart enough to reject the truth. Hello? Who haven't got sophisticated enough that they can't. In fact, if this is Jesus said, except you become like little children, you'll not make it. God wants to be with us. God wants to be with us. That's an eternal concept. John 17 and 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter 5 and 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Hallelujah. We have eternal life. We have eternal glory. Hebrews 9 and 15 tells us we have an eternal inheritance. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And it's an inheritance that won't be stolen from us. I read it again. It's been a long time since I come across it, my stuff. I read it again this week. A couple that got married, he was unfaithful to her, mean to her. They had a little baby. He ran off. Nobody knew where he was. The little girl was raised without a daddy in her life at all. Nobody knew. Nobody knew where dad was. A few years later, the mom, after raising the girl to adulthood, the mom dies. There was a $100,000 insurance check involved. Guess who showed up with his attorney? Let me tell you something. Please let me make this as clear as I can make it, as clear as the Apostle Paul made it. If any man can work and provides not for his own household, that man is worse than an infidel. That is what the Bible says. I don't care how much you talk in tongues, how loud you shout, or what else you do. If you can provide for your family and you won't provide for your family, God says you're worse than an infidel. We have an eternal inheritance. One that won't be taken away from us. Finally, 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. An eternal house. An eternal dwelling. Of course, I think figuratively this is speaking of the human body, the new glorified body. I think that's the subject that was being discussed in the verses before it, about suffering in the body and that sort of thing. And we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. I think it was referring to our bodies. But ladies and gentlemen, I am not so naive as to think that there will not be mansions over there. And I think my name is on one of them already. Praise the Lord. And if you want to send a letter to me, you'll have to send it airmail. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, if it is referring to the body, that's which I think it probably does literally. But if that being the case, let me say this. You know what? When God made first Adam, he used his hands. God's not even going to use his hands on the second one. He's just going, by divine command, create new bodies, new homes for us. Amen. Which means every good idea that comes to his mind about how beautiful we can be. Oh, praise. Look at somebody next to you. Are they pretty? Let me tell you something. If they're pretty now, you ain't seen nothing yet. There will be no ugly in heaven. I missed something over here. Might be a good idea that I did. That's enough to make you shout, isn't it? Eternal. God with us. God says, I will be with you. That's what heaven, that's what's going to make heaven so beautiful and so wonderful, is that we're going to be with God. I cannot even begin to estimate the number of thousands and thousands of times that I've prayed to my Father over the years. The thousands of messages I've prepared and the prayers I've prayed. I can't imagine all of that. I can't comprehend how much that might come to. And all this time, I've never seen him. But one day, I will. Mine eyes shall see him, and not another. And I shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. What a day that will be when we see him face to face. Until then, I've got to accommodate what I suppose heaven to be like from purely earthly terms, comparisons, and analogies. But I promise you, there has never been a scribe that sat down to write. There's never been a speaker that has stood up to speak. There's never been a dreamer that lie down to dream that has anywhere come close to what heaven is going to be. It's going to be more than all that we can imagine, more than we can dream, more than we can speak of. It's going to be worth it all when we see. And the amazing thing about this, God goes to such trouble to just want to be with us. He loves us, puts up with our nonsense, deals with our hearts time and time again. Have you ever had God to deal with you over the same thing again and again and again and again? And finally, you know, you say, Lord, I'm just going to give this to you. I'm just going to pray. You asked me the first time just to give my heart to you. And Lord, I came back with some excuse like, I know I can't live it. I've been doing this too long. I've got too many friends that'll pull me down. Why don't you just quit belly aching and get it over with and get in the altar and say, Lord, I want to give my heart to you and let you take care of the details afterward. It's such an encouragement to me to be able to go to church. That's why I really don't care all that much for Christian television, because they have makeup. And they have these little machines that when somebody has a blurb, they can erase it and edit in what was supposed to have been said in the most dignified way. Ladies and gentlemen, church ain't that way. I guarantee if church had been that way, there's been plenty of times I would have hit the button. And there's been a few times I would have applied a little makeup to me, of course. That would be. Father, I thank you today for your word, for your presence. I thank you for the call of God. I ask in Jesus' name today, Lord, that this message will have found a place in hearts today. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that there will be lives transformed. God, that there will be people who sit right here in this auditorium today that will find a place to kneel at the altar unashamedly and say, Jesus, come into my heart. I want you to be with me. I want to be with you eternally. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I've given you my heart today. I've given you what I feel like the Lord laid on my heart to say to you today, as best I knew how to say it. Now it's time for decision. Time to make a decision about what you're going to do about Jesus. What will you do about Him? He loves you. All He wants is for you to accept His love, to open your heart to Him, and ask Him to come into your life, to come into your heart. That's all He's asking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. You want to give your heart to Jesus this morning, today. I want you to slip your hand up and hold it there until I see it. I'm looking around. I want to give my heart to Jesus. God bless. Put your hand down. I want to give my heart to the Lord. Maybe you've known the Lord and you want to come back. You just want to bow and say, Lord, I've wandered around here and I need to come back home. I want to come back to you, Lord. I want to feel your presence in my life again. I want to just say, Lord, I'm yours and you're mine. And Lord, I want to love you and love on you. Don't you love on me, Lord? I want to feel that cleanness, that purity, that wholeness. I want to know you're there, Lord. I want to know you're there. Congregation, stand with me, please. It's prayer time. I would like to again encourage, if we're going to come to the altar, pray as much room as we have up here. There's not enough room for everyone, and I understand that. But I'd like for as many of you could, would you spend some time at the altar prayer? And if you can't get around the altar, would you just spend a little time at your seat praying before you leave to go home? Will you do that? It's prayer time. God bless you as you come. God bless you as you have prayer this morning.